If you've got a Bible with you, maybe you'd like to turn back to Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to be considering verses 1 to 14 this morning, Matthew chapter 12. But it comes in the context of what's just gone before. And last week, if you were here, we heard the most stupendously wonderful invitation from the lips of Jesus. As he looked at the crowd with eyes of great compassion and mercy, and he said, "Come to me." He said, "Come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he's talking about rest for your soul. He said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's for free. Just come to me, and I will give you this precious rest. You can know God through me," he says. And we thought about how people are indifferent to Jesus and this wonderful invitation. But as we turn to chapter 12, we find that indifference is turned to opposition. That there are people actually opposed to Jesus as he gives this stupendously wonderful invitation. "Why would you be opposed to such a thing?" you ask. And then you find out why. You see, there are those who have a different product to offer. Jesus offers rest for free. "Come to me," he says. But there are others, and we find them in this chapter called the Pharisees, and they're offering a different product. They say, no, don't go to Jesus. We can give you what you're after. And it's through keeping the rules. It's a rules-based system that they're offering. Just keep the rules, they're saying. You can earn your rest. Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." They say, no. "Come to me," they say, "and we will give you this. You have to earn it. Just keep the rules." Now you say, "Well, why would we want to do that?" And they say, "Well, it's like this, you see. You don't have to go through that humiliating route that Jesus has described." Do you remember the Beatitudes those weeks ago where we considered how we need to come in humility with poverty of spirit, in meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Well, they say, no. Now, the rules-based system is quite different. You can hold your head high. You need know nothing of that meekness and humility. Just keep the rules. You find acceptance and acceptability by keeping the rules, they say. Friends, as we look through these verses this morning, we're going to find two things. First of all, we're going to find that rules-based system, it doesn't work. It's empty. And what's worse is it's deeply ugly. But whilst it exposes the ugliness of that system, it reveals the beauty of the Lord Jesus who offers you rest to those who come to him. Would you come and look at this passage with me? We're first of all going to look at the ugliness of the rules-based system. Jesus and his disciples have been walking through the grain fields, and it's the Sabbath. And his disciples have been picking the heads of the grain, and they've been rubbing them together like this and blowing off the chaff and snacking on the corn. It's a bit like having a packet of crisps, I suppose we might call it. And they're snacking on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, the rules-based system, are there. You can see them with their big, heavy books under their arms. Do you know that they've made something in excess of 600 rules that they're demanding that you keep? Why have they done this? They called it fencing the law. God had given his law, but they decided that they need to make so many extra laws all around it to prevent you from coming anywhere near God's law. Just to make sure you didn't inadvertently break God's rules, they'd made a whole lot of new ones. And there they were, with this big rule book. It was quite a wearisome task carrying it around, let alone keeping it. They'd written 39 rules just about the Sabbath. And they were stood there in this field looking at Jesus and his disciples, and they're ticking them off one by one. Are they picking grain? They're picking corn. Tick it off. Tick it off on the clipboard. That's one. Are they rubbing it? They're not. They are. They're rubbing it. That's threshing. They're harvesting. They're threshing. Then they are. They're eating it. They're preparing a meal. That's three strikes. Three, we can't let this one go, they say. Jesus, Jesus, what have you got to say for yourself? You're allowing your disciples to break our rules and traditions of the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath about? They'd fenced it in such a way that you could hardly recognize the Sabbath at all. We read that when God made this world in Genesis chapter 1, it goes into chapter 2. It's a very good world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, we read, God rested from all of his work and he blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. He invites humanity to come and rest with him as the creator, to come and find worshipful delight in his presence. To begin with, that would have been done in the garden temple of Eden. This is the epitome of the gracious character of our creator, that he would write into the rhythm of life that at the end of every week, it would build up to a climax where you could put other things to one side and you could come and sit and adore and find great delight in worshipping our creator God. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't that a lovely thing for him to do for his creation? Now, Adam and Eve were ejected from the garden when they turned their back on God. And the rest of the Bible is about how God is promising to bring us back into his presence once again. How we can come back to rest, you could call it. It goes beyond Eden. It goes to the fulfillment of Eden. One day we get glimpses of it in Revelation when there's going to be not just a garden temple, but a cosmic temple where a renewed earth and heaven are going to come together in glory and we will be with our God in eternal rest. God had written these laws of the Sabbath into the fabric of Israel's history. They were to have a day off in the week where they didn't have to work, but they could delight in God. It was a day we read in Exodus and Deuteronomy when the Israelites could join with their family and the sojourner in their gate. And they could be kind and merciful to the animals on their land. And they would come and enjoy God's character together, remembering that he's the creator and redeeming God. And it was to be a solace in the week. And then we come to Matthew 12. Is that what we find? Could you imagine Jesus' face as he looks at the hideous distortion that the Pharisees had made of the Sabbath day? They're there with this cumbersome book of rules and their clipboards ticking it off and shaking their heads and wearisome, wearisome work. Do you know, as you look at the Pharisees to begin with, you might think that their product of rules-based rest looks quite promising. They look like rather righteous men. But Jesus delves within their hearts. And he demonstrates that actually they're like a cup that you put in the dishwasher the wrong way round. And when you come to get it out, it's clean on the outside and you look within it and it's full of muck and filth. As you carry on through this passage, you find that the Pharisees are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Later on in the day, they're trying to trap Jesus on their way into the synagogue, and they come to a man a poor beggar, his hand is withered, he can't work, and maybe they're going to step over him, and they decide, no. We can use him for our own selfish gain, so that we might accuse Jesus. This is horrid stuff. This is really horrible, isn't it? Using the unfortunate position of a man in suffering as a beggar and using him for their own proud, selfish schemes. Jesus says, if you'd had a sheep that had fallen into a ditch, you'd pull it out, but you're not willing to show love to a man made in God's image on the Sabbath. By the end of the Sabbath, the irony of the situation is that these rule-based rest people have gone out, and in their hearts, they're plotting the destruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. With hateful thoughts, they're plotting against the Lord and his anointed. It's an irony, isn't it? Those who are so careful about keeping the rules of being accepted and acceptable, on the other hand, their hearts are full of filth. Friends, this is an ugly distortion. And I'd like to tell you today that the rules-based system of earning rest is gone and forgotten about, but it's not. It's alive and all too well today. In fact, in every generation, humanity seems unable to not make these rules. Millions today suffer with this tension. They long to be accepted and acceptable, but on the other hand, they know what's in their hearts. They know, and God knows. What do you do with that tension? Well, the rules-based system is to say, well, don't worry about that, but just concentrate on elevating yourself. Just fitting in with the rules, and you'll feel a lot better. Doesn't social media do that, if we're honest? You can create a kind of image that is acceptable and accepted, whilst negating what you're really like on the inside. You can write things and present yourself in a way to make you liked and followed, and you fear being cancelled and unfollowed, but all the time you've got this weight, this burden of knowing what you're really like. This is an awful tension to have to carry around with you. It is a wearisome task, in fact. It burdens you and labours you to strain at this, whilst all the time this is unattended to. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me as you are with this, and I will give you rest. The rules-based system says, no, work harder. Work harder. Friends, I want to show you the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Would you come and see the one who offers you rest? I'm going to tell you three things about him. And the first thing is this, that he is the Lord of the Scriptures. Jesus looks with disgust at this whole distortion that the Pharisees have made of the Sabbath. And he says twice in this passage, have you not read? Have you not read? He's not talking about the rules under their arms. No, he's not talking about the words that they've written about how they think things should be. He's talking about what God has to say about the matter. What does God have to say about acceptance? About rules keeping? Jesus quotes from the former prophets, he talks from the law, and he talks from the latter prophets. The whole of the scriptures Jesus is referring to. Friends, this morning, come and attend to what God has to say about the matter. He says in verses 3 and 4, he says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. You can read this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is fleeing from Saul. Him and his men are hungry, and they go to the house of God, Ahimelech. We're on God's business, holy mission. and we're hungry. And Ahimelech says, I haven't got any bread. All I've got is the bread of the presence, which is holy for priests to eat. But he gives it to David, and him and his men eat it. What's the point of this illustration Jesus is making? I think he's trying to say in his argument that David's authority overrides the legal prescription. The point is, who David is exceptionally allowed him to break the law in this instance. David was God's anointed and he was on God's holy mission. Have you not read, Jesus continues in verse 5, how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? He's saying not only is it who you are, but the priests, their role in the temple, in working in the temple, kind of trumped the laws of the Sabbath. God said you're to rest on the Sabbath, but of course, in order to go and make your sacrifices, the priests had to work. Now, the Pharisees are left scratching their head, and they're thinking, well, what on earth is your point, Jesus? This is odd reasoning. Are you trying to say that you're some kind of king? Are you trying to say that you're some kind of priest? Maybe the penny is dropping. Standing in front of them, Matthew is telling us, is the son of David. He's the one promised to sit on David's throne forever. He is described in this passage as the son of man, the majestic king who's going to reign forever. And he's standing in front of them. He's the one who fulfills the whole priesthood, the whole priestly system of those animals that were slaughtered day after day. The Lord Jesus, as the last high priest, offers himself as the atoning sacrifice for his people so that he can forgive our sins and offer you rest. I remember this story. I think I might have shared it before. When the Queen died, all sorts of stories came out about the Queen. And there was this one shared by her bodyguard called Richard. And he remembers how one day the Queen was out for a walk in Balmoral with Richard, and they came across these American tourists, and they didn't recognise the Queen. And they started chatting to the Queen. Where are you from? They said. She said, my house is in London, but I've got a holiday house here, she said. Oh, right, said the American tourist. How have you come here? Do you often come here? She said, yes, since a child. I've been coming here for about 80 years. Wow, said the American tourist. You must have met the Queen then, they said. And she said, well, no, actually, I haven't. But Richard here, he's met her. In fact, he meets with her almost every week. Wow, said the American tourist as they turned to Richard. Wow, what's she like, they said. Richard replies, she's got a great sense of humour. they then get out their camera and give it to the Queen and then stand with Richard and say, madam, would you take a photo of us with the Queen? And she's there taking a photo of them with Richard because he's met the Queen. It's hilarious. It's ridiculous, isn't it? They just didn't recognise that the Queen was there all along in their presence. It's so funny because it's ridiculous. And that is how it is in this cornfield. It's ridiculous that these Pharisees are taken up with these pernickety little rules that they've made themselves when standing before them is the fulfillment of all of the scriptures, is the greater son of David, is the fulfillment of the entire priestly system, is the one who's going to lay his life down so that we might have rest. And they've missed the whole thing because they're so taken up with their rules-based system. Friends, the Lord Jesus stands before us this morning. He's the Lord of the Scriptures. But secondly, he's the Lord of the sacred. If you look at our passage again, verse 6 now, I tell you, Jesus says, something greater than the temple is here. Maybe you miss how shocking this statement is. If you were a Jew, you wouldn't miss it. Because the temple was the most precious and sacred place you could imagine. It was a place that you'd go to find the presence of God. It was in Jerusalem. It was grand and majestic and glorious. And Jesus stands there in a grain field and he says, something greater than the temple is here. It's shocking. How can Jesus say such words? Do you know, sometimes in the narrative of the Bible, we can get stuck at certain points. But it is a big narrative. It starts in the garden temple of Eden, and it ends in the cosmic temple of the new heavens and the new earth. But along the way, God had given God's people a temple. It was a real physical building where they went to meet God. God pledged to go with them. His presence was there. But they were stuck in the narrative. Have you ever blown up a balloon that's got a picture on it? Imagine a balloon with a great big map on it, with different colours, with details. And you look at the balloon and you can see it. Now, imagine the balloon in its deflated state, when it's all shriveled up, all squashed up, and you look at it. Have you ever done that? And you just can't make out what the pattern is. It's all there, but you just can't make it out. You can't see how the lines come together. You can't see how the colours mix. It's a bit of a blur. You can't make it out. And then, as you start to inflate it, you start to see what it's all doing. In this grain field, the Lord Jesus is starting to inflate the balloon. Can you hear him? As he takes the imagery of the temple as the place that is so precious where God meets. And he says, no, it's about me. I am the glorious presence of God dwelling with humanity. In me and my work, I'm bringing to fulfillment the grand, great plans of God to move from a garden to a cosmic temple where you in glory can be with your God and have rest forever. Beginning to inflate before their eyes. The Pharisees can't see it. They can only, I imagine, start to rip their clothes in blasphemy. But can you hear it this morning? Who is Jesus? He is the Lord of the sacred, the place where God dwells bodily. He's the Lord of the sacred. But thirdly and lastly, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus shows us that he and he alone has the authority to interpret what Sabbath rest is all about. And he quotes to us from Hosea chapter 6. And in Hosea chapter 6, God is, I suppose you could say, giving the same invitation that Jesus has just given at the end of chapter 11. God has said in Hosea chapter 6 that Israel can return to him. And as they return to him, he might heal them, that he might revive them, that he might raise them up, that he might allow them to live before him, that they might know the Lord as they return to him. And then in verse 6, he says these words of Hosea 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than offerings. The Sabbath is not all about rules keeping. It's about something that happens in your heart. Jesus wouldn't have been happy with those Pharisees if they'd have brought 10,000 bulls to the temple in their abundant devotion. as they stepped over the beggar on their way to the temple that day, they were not showing actions that pleased God. God looked at their hearts and they were far from him. They didn't understand this mercy that God extended to people and that they should extend to others likewise. Jesus, as the fulfillment of the Sabbath, is the one who earns our rest and we can come and enjoy it and display it to other people. Do you know, Jesus does something truly beautiful as the Lord of the Sabbath. At the end of Matthew's gospel, you can turn to it if you like. Keep your finger in chapter 12, but just turn to Matthew 28. Okay. And Matthew is really careful about how he uses his words. Jesus, as the greater David, as the fulfillment of the priesthood, as the greater temple, we find that he lays his life down. The temple is destroyed. And yet on the third day, he rises again. Hear how Matthew describes this rising again. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week. You may have read those words many times before and not even noticed them. But it was after the Sabbath, and it was towards the dawn of the first day of the week. For years, the Jews on their Sabbath rest have been looking forward to the one who would bring them rest. And here he is, the Lord of the Sabbath. And he goes ahead of them to lay his life down and raise his life once again in newness of life. He's the bringer of rest. He's the bringer of rest, and he rises on the dawn of the first day of the week. They looked forward to this day with great anticipation. Well, it comes, and on the first day of the week, a new week begins. New creation, new rest is here. Today, as God's people, we enjoy the rest given to us in Jesus. We come to him as the Lord of rest. We don't have to earn it or strive for it. He gives it to us as he achieves it there at the cross. But if you read the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, you find that there is a rest yet to be enjoyed. Something in its fullness that is ahead of us. It is the dawn of a new day. We're children of the day, but there's something of the fullness of the day that is ahead of us. And so we join the early church by meeting now on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, today. And we remind each other that we're men and women of the resurrection, that new life, rest has arrived. And we can enjoy that rest and look ahead of us to the fullness of the rest that is yet to be revealed in that cosmic temple that is there at the renewal of all things. The Lord's Day is a precious day. It's a day when we can set aside those other things that maybe we're tempted to treat as our treasure. And we remind each other that no, our treasure is in the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord of the scriptures. He's the Lord of the sacred. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, the giver of rest. And we come and re-equilibrate the rhythm of life. Did you watch the Olympic Games? And in the triathlon, there was Alex Yee, who got gold for GB. And I watched it, and he wasn't the only GB runner. There was Sam Dickinson, who was ahead of Alex Yee almost all the way through the triathlon. He was ahead of him in the swimming, in the cycling, and even through into the running. And then all of a sudden, Sam Dickinson dropped out. And the commentator said he's done his job. He was just the pace setter. He got Alex Yee to get the gold. Do you know, as men and women, as boys and girls, we need a pace setter in our lives. And God gives us the Lord's Day to set the rhythm and the pace for our lives. Each day we re-equilibrate as we come together and enjoy in worshipful adoration and delight our Lord Jesus, the Lord of the Scriptures, the Lord of the sacred, the Lord of the Sabbath. Who are you going to trust? The rules-based means of getting rest or coming to this one? When we first moved here, I started a new job as a dentist. And it was a bit awkward at first. You know, when patients come and see you and they're trying to work out, you know what they're thinking. They're thinking, can I trust him with my mouth? And I remember having a most awkward conversation in the early weeks of being a dentist here. And this man came in with toothache. And he said, I've got toothache. I said, oh, right. Where is your toothache? Tell me about it, I said. And he said, no. He said, I'm not telling you. I said, oh, I hadn't quite come across this before. I said, oh dear, why won't you tell me about your toothache? And he said, well, I want you to tell me about my toothache. And he said, if you can tell me about my toothache, then I'll trust you to fix it. I thought, oh dear, these Hampshire people are going to be really awkward to deal with. But he was trying to gauge whether he could trust me with his teeth. But friends, I ask you this morning as we come to a close, who are you going to trust with your soul? Who are you going to trust with your soul that lasts forever? Is it going to be those who offer you this rules-based means of earning rest? Who actually show that it's a sham and a distortion and they can't do anything about what lurks within? Or can you trust this one? Can you trust the one full of mercy and compassion, who says, stretch out your hand, who doesn't screw up his face or try and step over you, but tells you to draw near, to come, and to learn from him, that he might give you the rest that the Lord of the Sabbath can give you. Let's find our delight in him. We're going to finish by singing a response to our Lord Jesus. He is Lord. And we're going to sing Jesus is Lord, the cry that echoes through creation. Let's stand as we sing together.